over at Hebrews chapter 5. We finished up with Hebrews chapter 4 last week. We're just going to flow through the whole book. It's just so much, again, interesting stuff. You know, most times people concentrate on Hebrews chapter 11. There's just so much other good information in here. And so we're going to continue to go through the chapters. I pray we'll jump right in this. Father, y'all, we just glorify you for all that you are and just everything that you do. We ask you just to give us understanding on today, and we just appreciate you in every way. We just can't thank you enough for your goodness. In the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen. Alrighty. Hebrews chapter 5. It's not that long of a chapter. I'm trying to see if we'll get over into some of the other chapters. I don't know. We'll just see. But not normally when we don't have a lot to cover, we still end up covering a lot. Okay, Hebrews chapter 5. We'll start at verse 1. Verse 1 says, "For every high priest taken from among you." Well, let me just go back to chapter 4 and just toward the end, because it's dealing with the high priest, and we'll move from there into chapter 5, just so that we can kind of, you know, have a place of reference, so to speak. Now, we're in chapter 4. I will just start at verse 14, then. We'll start at verse 14, 15, and 16, then we'll move into chapter 5. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 says, seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Yahushua, the Son of Yah, let us hold fast our profession. For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feeling of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that you may obtain mercy and find grace to him in the time of need. Now, before we go into chapter 5, what I want to get established here is what we are referring to from a perspective of what Christ has done for us. And so we're seeing in verse 15, it's identifying sin. And so it's vitally important, y'all, for us to see the focal point is sin, because if we don't understand what the focal point is in reference to what Christ has done, what makes him greater than, because we've been dealing with some things, and I'll just kind of review real quick here. We talked about he's greater or he's better than the prophet, Hebrews chapter 1. He's greater than or better than the angels. Also in Hebrews 1 and 2, he's better than Moses. He's better than Joshua. You know, we're just looking at scriptures where it's pointing out that he's better, and the reason why he's better is because of the things that that Yah has commissioned him, has sent him to do. And so when we look at again in Hebrews chapter 4, it's talking about the high priest. And so from that focal point, we need to start getting an understanding of the role of the high priest. Okay? So as we understand the role of the high priest, then we'll understand Christ's role in being classified as the high priest. Here's why. Because if we don't, then we'll start teaching the false doctrine that the law has been done away with. We're going to see clearly in the book of Hebrews that the law has not been done away with, but there are certain things that Christ did do from the perspective of the law. What part did Christ fulfill in reference to the law? Okay? Now, in order for us to understand that, we have to We have to get an understanding of the role of the high priest. Okay? Now, from that point, we're going to chapter 5, and we'll start looking at the roles and getting the understanding of the high priest and to see Christ in reference to who he really is and what he fulfilled from the perspective of the law. Fulfill means also fully preached. It also means he walked in the letter of that law, of the law. So the things that were spoken about him that he fulfilled, okay? Now, as we continue with this, then it says, Hebrews 5 verse 1 says, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to Yah, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin. So now we're starting to see the role of the high priest. He offered gifts and sacrifices for sin. And when you look at it in verse 1, it says, every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to Yah. So first of all, we have to look at that your priests from the traditions of our nations were taken from among the brethren. They were taken from among men. And we'll look at this just to understand it, because in order for us to understand the high priest, or at least some things about the high priest, we have to go back to the law, the Old Testament. So we go to Leviticus chapter 21. What? Oh, yes, in 1:5, but it's not 5. It's in Leviticus chapter 21. And we'll look at it in reference to the priest now. Leviticus chapter 21 is going to be to the left side of my Bible. I have two Bibles open up here now for social media view. Now, Leviticus chapter 21, we're going to look at verse 10 because it's referring to Hebrews 5 verse 1. Notice what we're finding out, man, is that most all the times that we're looking at scriptures, it's causing us to have to go back to the law, or the Psalms, or the prophets. We've just constantly been doing this now. Now, Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10, it says, and he that is the high priest among his brethren. Now, remember, for Hebrews 5, verse 1 says, for every high priest taken from among men. So it's letting you know that he's not just taken from any men, but he's taken from his brethren according to the law. So your priests were descendants of the nation of Israel from the tribe of Levi. So this other priest stuff that you see nowadays, it ain't the real deal. they can't operate in forgiving sins, because there is a high priest now who has come and now done away with their role as far as sacrifice or forgiving sins, like you see some religions do, okay? Specifically, you know, Catholic Church and different things like that. So when you look at it now, according to the law, your priest came from the brethren of the nation of Israel, okay? Now, as we look at it again, Leviticus chapter 21, verse 10 says, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointing oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment. Because you have to understand, you know, you see the traditions as far as preachers are concerned, when they take oil and put it on on your forehead, or they put the anointing oil on you. You see a lot of churches that have it. These are places where they're getting these traditions from, where they take the traditions that was established in the law for our nation in reference to the children of Israel, and they applied these laws and different things as you see it throughout the scriptures. So you start to see a lot of customs and rituals, or however you want to put it, that's in the churches today. They're based upon some things in reference to what our nation did from the law, based upon the law. And it's amazing again, how they said the law has been done away with, yes. Most all of them have the anointed oil. Just another thing to show you how, there's a lot of ignorance when it comes down to the scriptures. Verse 10 again, Leviticus 21, and then I'll move back to Hebrews chapter 5. It says, and he that is the high priest among his brethren, upon whose head the anointed oil was poured, and that is consecrated to put on the garment, shall not uncover his head nor rend his clothes. Then there are other things that you can read also in Leviticus chapter 21, where as you see our nation, especially a lot of the brothers, where they try to say that it's forbidden for us to, you know, to trim our beards and things like that. It was like all of the men of the nation of Israel were supposed to wear beards and things like that. Well, Leviticus chapter 21, especially when you look at verse 5, which says, they shall not make baldness upon their head, neither shall they shave off the corner of their beard, nor make any cuttings in the flesh. This was specifically set aside for the priests. That's why when you look at verse 1 of Leviticus 21, it said, and Yah said unto Moses, speak unto the priests of the sons of Aaron, and say unto them, there shall none be defiled from the dead among his people. And from that point on, verse 11 is giving instructions to the priest. So when you get to verse 5, you got Israelite brothers that are saying, you're supposed to shave your beard. You talk to the priest in Leviticus chapter 21. You go back to Leviticus chapter 19. He's speaking some things to, I believe it's chapter 19, he's speaking some things to our nation, but it's in reference to idolatry. This is the reason why in Leviticus 21, that Yah forbid for the priests to shave the corners of their beards, because this was a form of acknowledgement in reference to idol worshiping. So they would shave their beards, things like that, as a ritual to idol worshiping. So, you know, so it had nothing to do with what you see Israelite brothers try to teach today. They don't understand the scriptures and the contextual meaning by which these laws were laid out. As you can see in Leviticus 21, the priests were forbidden to do it, and our nation were forbidden to do it in reference to enchantment and idolatry or idolatrous type of rituals. That's why it was forbidden. It's not necessarily saying that all Israelite men have to wear beards. It was something that was, you know, common among our nation, but when you start looking at the laws in reference to it, it had to do with idolatry from those perspectives. So that's the primary reason why our nation was forbidden to do it, because God didn't want them to be associated with any other pagan nations by you know, other nations looking at them and say, oh, well, they worship such and such because they have their beards corners of their beards cut and things like that, the same way they do it for the idolatrous and stuff. So I just wanted to make that, you know, a little bit more clear. Hebrews 5 verse 1 says, for every high priest taken from among men, the nation of Israel, is ordained or the tribes of Levi, the sons of Aaron, Leviticus 21 verse 1, for every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men and the things pertaining to Yah, that he may offer both gift and sacrifice for sin. So we see the role of the high priest now. Now, chapter 4 starts talking about Christ being the high priest. Okay? Now, verse 2 says, who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. So when you look at the high priest now, the high priest came from the tribe of Levi, okay, the sons of Aaron, and they were now designated or anointed for the service of the priesthood. Okay, you had priests who handled who ministered in the temple, the outer courts, or you had a first court and then an inner court, outer court and then an inner court. So you had the outer court, inner court, then the holies of holies. So you had priests who were doing the services of our nation for our nation, so to speak. And then you had the high priest who entered into the Holy of Holies to make sacrifices for the sins of the people. But what the scriptures pointed out here is that the high priest, who was a descendant of the brothers of Israel, of the tribe of Levi, they would offer sacrifices for these sins, but they had infirmities or weaknesses themselves. So it's showing the role of the high priest to give us an understanding of how awesome Christ is. So once we look at the role of the high priest, then we see Christ himself, then we understand how he's much better, okay? Now, I want to go back to Hebrews chapter 4 now. Since we understand the role of the priest, I want to pull out Christ now in Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16 again, and then we'll go into chapter 5 and continue on, okay? We understand the role of the high priest. Now let's look at Christ now again. Hebrews chapter 4, verse 14 through 16. It says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest." So that means they established his greatness, or he's better than the other priests. And we're going to look at why in these next few verses. Why is he great? Why is he greater? Why is he better? Okay? Verse 14, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into heaven, Yahushua, the Son of Yah, let us hold fast our profession." Since we have this great high priest, we need to hold fast to who we are. We are followers of Christ. We are the children of the Most High Yah. Okay? Let us hold fast to that. Hold on to that. Why? Because we have a great high priest who has now been the example for us to follow. Not the weakness of the man or the descendants of Levi or the descendants of Aaron. Not him or not them, because they were, what, weak. They offered sacrifices, but they were weak themselves. What I mean by weak, having sins in their own life. Okay? Now, verse 15 says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities." Now, the difference between Christ and the Levitical priesthood is that the Levitical priesthood would make sacrifices for the sins of our nation, but they had sin in themselves. So they would make the sacrifices for themselves too. Although they had to be consecrated and made sure, consecrated, set apart, the oil poured on them, they had to be set apart, and when they went in, they had to make sure that their life was in order, because if not, they would die in the Holy of the Holies. If they were operating in unrighteousness once they went in, they would die in there. So they had a rope tied around their leg, okay? They had a rope tied around their leg, and they would be dragged out of there if you couldn't hear them, okay? And so now as you look at this now, we're seeing now, verse 14, it says, "Seeing then that we have a great high priest that is passed into the heavens, Yahushua, the Son of God, let us hold fast our profession." Now we look at the word our profession here just for the sake of understanding. That hold fast, when you look at the word hold fast, it means to use strength to seize. To seize now. Our profession, when you look at our profession, it means acknowledgement of what we have professed. Hold fast. Seize it now. Verse 15 now says, "For we have not an high priest which cannot be touched with the fitness of our infirmity, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin." That's the difference then. We have a high priest who now was tempted like as we are, so he can relate just like the high priest as far as the Levitical priesthood was concerned. They can relate because they were in sin during certain times of the year too, because this would be done once a year. So they would do something. They weren't perfect. But when they went and made that sacrifice, they had to consecrate themselves and get prepared to go and represent the people before the Most High Yah. Well, the difference between the Savior now, between Christ, is Christ now, he's going to relate to the sins too. But yet he never did any of them. He can relate, but he never did any of them. Okay? That's the difference now. That's what makes them greater. Okay? But we have not a high priest, verse 15. Hebrews 4, verse 15. We have not a high priest which cannot be touched with the feelings of our infirmities, but was in all points tempted like as we are, yet without sin. Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. Where's the need now? The need is in reference to sin. When we sin now, or if we sin, we now can come boldly to the throne of grace, knowing that we have a high priest, knowing that we have a high priest who can relate, but yet is representing us who is not in sin. That's what makes him so awesome, okay? Let us therefore come boldly unto the throne of grace, that we may obtain and obtain mercy and find grace to help in the time of need. When we are weak with our infirmity, when we look at verse 14 from the perspective of infirmity, infirmities, it means feebleness, by implication, malady, moral frailty. When you look at disease, sickness, it says weakness. When you look at infirmities, it deals with weaknesses, but it's from a perspective of sin, okay? You know, because he wasn't from a perspective of physical sickness. So Christ was touched with our infirmities, but not the physical part, because he wasn't sick. So when you look at the feebleness, it means mind or body, but from a moral point of view. Yeah, we know he can heal us from the perspective of our physical body, because he says according to the scripture, in other words, if we believe in him, greater works than these will do. The works of Christ will be able to do. Okay? Greater works, he said. Okay? So when you look at it from that perspective, the need that we have, it could be from a physical body, from a physical disease from our perspective, but when you look at it from the pureness of the meaning here, once we're delivered from a mental state or delivered from a feebleness or an iniquity mindset, I mean, you know that the body has to line up with the mind. So I can be diseased, but as my mind now continues to be transformed through me understanding that Christ is the high priest that has made all these things available from the perspective of walking in salvation. Salvation is not just going to heaven. It means I have victory, I have deliverance, I have holiness, okay? So from that point of view now, he's now the high priest who stands for us. Now we go back to Hebrews chapter 5, verse 1. Read it again. Hebrews 5, verse 1. It says, "For every high priest taken from among men is ordained for men in things pertaining to Yah, that he may offer both gifts and sacrifices for sin." Verse 2, "Who can have compassion on the ignorant and on them that are out of the way? For that he himself also is compassed with infirmity. And by reason hereof, he ought, as for the people, so also for himself, to offer for sin." So he was offering for the sins of the people, talking about the high priest now, the sons of Aaron. they were offering for the sins of the people and for the sins of themselves too. Okay? Verse 4. And no man taketh this honor up unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So you see, anyone who takes up on this position, no one takes up on this honor unto himself. So you see, men nowadays are taking up on this honor whereby it hasn't been commissioned to them by the Most High Yah. Okay? Verse 4 again, and no man taketh this honor unto himself, but he that is called of God, as was Aaron. So also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Y'all seeing this thing? Now, when you look at it from that perspective now, we'll start to look at some things where it says, you know, as we look at it, anytime we see the scripture says or reference to someone saying something, it lets us know that's in the Old Testament. Okay? So, when you look at this, again, verse 5 says, so also Christ glorified not himself to be made an high priest, but he that said unto him, thou art my son, today have I begotten thee. Now let's go look and see what it says that now. I'm so glad that Yah deal with us the way that he does, because in doing so, it lets us know that it's vitally important for us to realize we cannot do away with the Old Testament and know what's going on. So where does it say? Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5 is in reference to Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. Now you understand why Christ said, I did not come to abolish the law. I came to fulfill it. I didn't come to do away with the law. I came to walk in the law of the letter. I came to walk in the manifestation of everything that is written about me. That's why he did the things that he did. That's why when John the Baptist was getting ready to baptize us, and John the Baptist was saying, hey, look, I'm the one you're the son of Yah. You're the Lamb of Yah. I need you to baptize me. What does it say? He said, nope. He said, do this that it may be fulfilled according to the scriptures. John had to baptize. Why? Because the scripture foretold that John was baptized. So when you look at Psalms chapter 2, verse 7, it says, I will declare the decree. Yah has said unto me, thou art my son. This day have I begotten thee. Same thing in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5. So when you see it being referenced in Hebrews chapter 5, verse 5, we know that it is talking about Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. Okay? Psalms chapter 2, verse 7. Now, as we continue to read on now, verse 6 now says, and he said again in another, thou art a priest forever after the order of some people say, how do you say Melchizedek? It doesn't matter. It's Melchizedek. I always say Melchizedek. So either way, matter of fact, we can look at it in the thing. Either way, it's fine. And so it doesn't give a way to bring it down in there either. So I always say Melchizedek. So either way, it's fine, though. And so as you look at it here, what does this let us know? And he said also in another place. Okay, if he said, what do we need to do?
Look forward.
Psalms 110. We look at Psalms 110. It tells us where he says it. That's what I'm saying. We don't have to guess. That's what happens when we don't study. Psalm 110, verse 4. says, Yah has sworn and will not repent, thou art a priest forever after the order of Melchizedek. Something reference to Christ. So we look at these things and we start talking about the high priest that is after the order of Melchizedek, and we're going to take a look at him in detail in reference to this Melchizedek in detail a little bit later on in these chapters. And I mean, it's just going to be awesome to get an understanding of who this this man is. But when we're looking at it in the scripture with Psalm 110 verse 4, speaks of Christ. It'll speak of Christ in Psalm 10 verse 4. So when you get people that say Christ is not in the Old Testament, ridiculous. Christ is all in that Old Testament. He's been spoken of all in the Old Testament. We can't understand who he is fully without the Old Testament. When you see him come on the scene in Matthew, Mark, Luke, and John in the Gospels, we don't understand why he's doing the things that he's doing unless we understand the law, the prophets, and the Son. I don't have a clue why he's doing the things that he's doing. Everything that he's doing, it has been spoken of in the law, prophets, and Son. So indeed, he is the high priest after the order of Melchizedek. We'll look at him later on in like chapter 7 and things like that. Okay, now, as we continue on, verse 7, it says, who in the days of his flesh, when he had offered up prayers and supplication with strong crying and tears unto him that was able to save him from death, and was heard in that he feared. Though he were a son, yet learned he obedience by the things which he suffered. And being made perfect, he became the author of eternal salvation unto all them that obey him. Okay, verse 10, called of Yah and high priest after the order of Melchizedek. Notice now, this is being drilled in our head after the order of Melchizedek. After the order of Melchizedek, because Yah is revealing to us, or getting ready to reveal to us in detail, what's the difference between the high priest Melchizedek and the high priest for the Levitical priesthood is concerned. We're going to start seeing it. And so he's giving us these things so that we can start to see it and start to understand it, okay? That's why he's constantly reminding us now. Verse 11, of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered. There are some deep things about this art. They're difficult. What we're going to start talking about, they're difficult to understand. They're difficult to utter, but we're going to deal with it. Okay? Of whom we have many things to say and hard to be uttered, seeing ye are dull of hearing. That's why they're going to be difficult. Okay? He's saying to the nation of Israel, he's saying, these are things that you know, we have plenty to say about this here, but because you're dull of hearing, you know, it's going to be difficult for you to understand. It's going to be difficult for us to utter these things. He's saying why? For the time when ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Yah, and are become such as have need of milk and not of strong meat. Okay, and not of strong meat. Verse 13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. So he starts to use milk and meat in order to understand or bring about a difference between detailed information, I'll say it that way, detailed information concerning the word of Yah, and just move simple laws, statutes, and judgment, you know, that's classified from a perspective of milk. So he starts to use meat and milk. That's why he says again in verse 12, for when the time ye ought to be teachers, ye have need that one teach you again, which be the first principles of the oracles of Yah, and all become such as have need of milk and not strong meat. For everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness. for he is a babe. See, when we don't get an understanding of these things, these teachings that we've been dealing with, you know, when we deal with these things, we are delivering to you strong meat. We're delivering to you meat in reference to the word of righteousness. We're not dealing with a milk. This is detailed information. We're not just coming to you just, you know, teaching on those are not even principles, first principles of the origins of God. You get people that talk about, you know, prosperity and how to get your money and all that. Those are not even the first principles of the origins of Yah. That's traditions of men. When you hear those type of messages, those are traditions of men, and it causes people to be unskilled in learning the word of righteousness. All these principles, all these doctrines, all these 5 points to do this, 10 steps to do this, all these different things. You don't see none of that in the law, the prophets, and the Psalms. You can't go there and read what y'all said, you know, 10 points to how to be debt-free. You don't go in there and read things. God does give us instruction. He said, oh, no man, nothing but to love him and different things like that. But when you see these points and these steps and these things like that, those are not even first principles of the origins of Yah. It's man-made doctrine for understanding. That's why people are not enduring in their walk with Yah. Okay? As we pointed out over and over in the scripture, that men cannot finish this race. Okay? It is possible that we can't finish, or it is possible that we not finish this race. The first scripture says we that endure to the end. Okay? Now, verse 13 says, for everyone that uses milk is unskillful in the word of righteousness, for he is a babe. Just like a babe needs milk, a babe in the things of the scripture, the scripture calls that, okay, they're still on milk. He hasn't been weaned off of milk. Okay? But verse 14 says, but strong meat belongs to them that are of full age, even those who by reason of youth have their senses exercised to discern both good and evil. See, when we get in this word of righteousness, when we start looking at these things in detail, the meat of the word, so to speak, instead of the first principles of the oracles of Yah, it put us in a position where we're able to discern good and also evil. So it's important for us to understand it. Okay? Now, we'll move on into chapter 6 now. Instead of a short chapter, we move on into chapter 6 now. Okay? Now, chapter 6, verse 1 says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ. Now we understand what those first principles are. Therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Yah. So when you hear preachers that always talk about, you know, you need to be saved, and you need to have works toward Yah and all these things, you know, these are, in other words, when you look at, let me just back up, and I'm going to read it, and then I'll make a comment. It says, therefore, leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works. When you look at the foundation of repentance from dead works, when we lay that foundation and deal with that, we need to start going on forth. We need to start moving forth into things to bring us about into full understanding now. Okay? Instead of just trying to keep folks from sinning. Okay? Not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works and of faith toward Yah, of the doctrine of baptism, and of the laying on hands, and of resurrection of the dead, and eternal judgment. And this we do if Yah permit. In other words, these are things that you're looking at here although it starts out talking about them being, we start out talking about first principles of the oracles of Yah, the things that he's discussing here are things that lead us into maturity. Okay? We have some things from a perspective of initial stages of this thing, but there are principles principles of the doctrines of Christ that we need to start maturing. We need to start moving forward. We need to start growing. We need to start to being able to deal with the things that we're dealing with. Understanding what the Levitical priesthood is. And then understanding Christ's role in replacing that, becoming our high priest. These are things that we need to start dealing with now. Okay? Therefore leaving the principles of the doctrine of Christ, let us go on unto perfection, not laying again the foundation of repentance from dead works, and of faith toward Yah, of the doctrine of baptism, and of the laying on of hands, and of the resurrection of the dead, and of eternal judgment. And this will we do if Yah permit. Verse 5, 4, for it is impossible for those who are once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gift and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of Yah and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. See, when you look at this here, it points out that it is, when you look at the doctrine where you get people to once saved, always saved, it's not the case. That's why Paul is making it clear. And once we come into the understanding of these things, then know what the principles of Yah, then know what the doctrines of Christ, the principles of the doctrine of Christ, moving into mature things, talking about the doctrine of the baptism and the laying on hands, laying on of hands, resurrection of the dead, eternal judgment, things that is permitted. You know, Paul is saying things that we need to discuss, but there are things that we need to continue to mature on, because if we don't, if we just stay on this simple stuff, not that they're not important. He said, but if we don't learn, if we don't grow, if we don't continue to grow in the scripture, it goes on and says, verse 4 says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and to have tasted the good word of Yah and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucify themselves, the Son of Yah, afresh. What is pointing us out to us is that we shouldn't stay on milk. We should grow to the point where we can handle the strong meat, the strong things, or the more detailed things concerning the kingdom, where we go look at the law, the prophets, and the Psalms, and start to pile this information together so that we can understand it. Because if we just stay in the small stuff, not small from the perspective of not being important, but the first principles of the oracles of Yah, and then we are enlightened by those things, and then we start turning away from them, Yah says it's impossible. The reason why it's impossible is because if you have been enlightened to know all this truth, and then you turn, they can't crucify Christ again. That's what it means by crucifying him afresh. That's why it's difficult. So he points out here, and again in verse 4, says, for it is impossible for those who were once enlightened and have tasted of the heavenly gifts and were made partakers of the Holy Ghost and have tasted the good word of Yah and the powers of the world to come, if they shall fall away. Let's look at the word fall away. You look at the word fall away, it means to fall aside, to apostatize, fall away. It's apostasy. It's the same thing in Thessalonians when it said that there were, you know, for the signs of Christ coming, that there would be a falling away. So it lets us know that there were people, and I mean, when we continue on through the book of Acts, in Sabbath service, we're going to see men who were following Paul that fell away. They were people who had come into the kingdom through the teachings of the Apostle Paul, and Paul reported in the latter books of Acts that some of them had departed from him. They had left. So if they were doing it back during Paul's day, guess what? It can happen to us today if we don't hold fast to our profession. Okay? Now, verse 6 again says, and if they fall away, to renew them again unto repentance, seeing they crucified themselves the Son afresh and put him to an open shame. Verse 7. For the earth which drinketh in the rain that cometh off upon it, and bringeth forth herbs meet for them by whom it is dressed, receiveth blessings from Yah. But he which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing. Notice this, that cussing says cursing, which means to pronounce a sentence. Let's look at the word and define it in verse 8. The cursing, which means curse or cursing. Okay, you can look at other translations of it. It means against, along, pertaining to. So when you look at the word curse, that's why when you call, the scripture says, if you call a person fool, you're in danger of hellfire. Because, you know, it is from a perspective of being against someone. So when you look at these different words that start to define the word in more detail, it basically means prayer that's lifted up to heaven, cursing the individual. You know how you get some Christians who will say, you know, you don't touch Yah's anointing, and if you touch Yah's anointing, then I'm gonna pray that God keep. That's a curse. That's what the scripture's talking about when we do that. That's what a curse is. It's not talking about the CUSS, the Americanism slang that people don't understand. It's talking about the cursing according to the scripture, not according to me. Now, verse 8 again, Hebrews 6, verse 8 says, but that which beareth thorns and briars is rejected, and is nigh unto cursing, whose end is to be burned. Okay? But beloved, verse 9, we are persuaded better things of you, and things that accompany salvation, though we thus see. For Yah is not unrighteous to forget your work and your labor of love, which ye have sure taught his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. You know, every time Paul talks about ministering to the saints, what is that referring to? You remember? What is that referring to? Okay. It's referring to when they met the needs of the people. We'll just go there. Let's just go there. Anytime you see him talking about ministering to the saints, we have to stay within the scriptures. I believe it's 2 Corinthians. We're not going to read all of it because it's talking about, I think it's 2 Corinthians. I put first, and it's 2 Corinthians. Yes, 2 Corinthians chapter 8. Okay. 2 Corinthians chapter 8 and chapter 9. Just put that in your notes. So anytime you see ministering, you have to go and see that it's in harmony with the law. The tithe and the offering according to the law. Okay. Specifically the tithe, when you look at Malachi 3. It also deals with 2 Corinthians 8 and 9. There are other books that it deals with in reference to the ministering of the saints. Matter of fact, when you go into chapter 9, 2 Corinthians chapter 9, it says, for as touching the ministering to the saints, it is superfluous that I write unto you. You read all of chapter 9, he starts explaining what the ministering was. Okay? Hebrews chapter 6, Hebrews chapter 6, verse 10, points out the same thing. Hebrews 6, verse 10. That for Yah is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which he hath assured toward his name, in that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. They were helping the churches out in Jerusalem. Because when Christ was preached, the church in Jerusalem was under persecution. So they was helping the saints. They was helping the saints at Jerusalem. Okay? Then you see other churches also who were supporting different things. They supported Paul and things like that. So when you see these things, you have to understand that they're in reference to the scriptures. And so we're able to go there and look at them and see these things. Okay? Now, verse 10 again says, for Yah is not unrighteous to forget your work and labor of love, which ye have assured toward his name, and that ye have ministered to the saints and do minister. And we desire that every one of you do show the same diligence to the full assurance of hope unto the end, that ye be not slothful, but followers of them who through faith and repentance inherit the promises. Okay? Now, I want you to see here in verse 12 and 13, and then I'm going to stop, and we'll pick this up again around verse 10. I want you to see here in verse 12, it says promises. Verse 13 says, for when Yah made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. Verse 15. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. For men verily swear by the greater, and an oath for confirmation is to them an end of all strife. Now, again, verse 12 and 13, you see promises. Okay? You see promises, and it says an announcement for information, assent or pledge, especially a divine assurance of good. Message, promise. So you see the promises here, you're seeing in reference to our nation. Because this is the book of Hebrews. So it says that ye be not slothful, but followers of them. You remember what you said, I can't remember if it was last week, Elder, or when you said it in Sabbath worship, Sabbath service, that I think you either comment or ask the question from a perspective of, are there things that we have to fulfill as a nation of people? You were like, I can't remember exactly how you put it, but you were like, there are some things that we have to fulfill as a nation. Exactly. So when you look at it from this perspective, then with Hebrews, then we're looking at verse 6 and verse 12, he said that you be not slothful, but follow of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. In other words, there are promises that were made to our nation, and as we as the nation operate within the laws of that's required to us as a nation, then there are certain things that we can walk in through our obedience. Verse 12 again says that you be not slothful, but follow of them who through faith and patience inherit the promises. For when Yah made promise to Abraham, because He could swear by no greater. He swore by himself, saying, surely blessing I will bless thee, and multiplying I will multiply thee. And so after he had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Okay? Now when you look at these words again, I want to just talk about it from the perspective of promise, and then we'll stop. You look at promises, you have promises which extends from 851, especially when you study from the perspective of the strong. So when you look at promises, it extends from 861, or extends it at least to 861, okay, which is the strong definition of the words, okay. So in verse 12, you're seeing, and I'm going to just say it from the Greek here, it says expoglanglia, if I said it directly, expoglanglia, which means promises. When you get in verse 13 and it's talking about promise, is expoglanglia. Help me with that, y'all. Expoglanglo. Did I say it correctly? It's hard, ain't it? Expoglanglo. 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 That's what it is. Expoglanglo. It's expoglanglia and expoglanglo. Am I right? Are we there? I don't know. Oh, it's not. You know who I am, man. Epigello. Epiglanglia and Epigello. You know, that's a country where you put them X's in there. I say X for pain, y'all. It's Epiglanglia and Epigello. Epigello and Epiglanglia. Epiglanglia and Epigello. Epigellia and Epigello. Okay? So as you see, there's a slight difference in the words, but they basically, in a nutshell, meaning, I'm going to explain the meaning now. Okay? So when you look at verse 12 now, and I'm going to read the verse again. Okay, I'm going to read the verse again, verse 12, then we'll stop here. Verse 12 says, that you be not slothful, but follow of them who through faith and patience inherited the promises. Now, when you look at the inheritance of the promise, it's epigellia, okay, which means now assigning a reason. In other words, it's been assigned. When you look at verse 13, it says, for when God made promise to Abraham, it shows the difference in the word. So the one who makes the promise is epigello. That's why it's showing the difference now. Yah made the promise, so he announced it. But in verse 12, we're looking at a beneficiary. So that's the difference in the word. So you're looking at a promise being to the beneficiary, and then you're looking at, again, the promises being to a beneficiary, and you're looking at it in verse 13, the promise and difference in the word is showing you that it's made to someone. Someone announced it, someone received it. In verse 12, we inherit it, we receive it. In verse 13, it was announced, it comes from the source, yeah. Okay? So that's the difference in how we know in how it's dealing with the word promise, okay? Verse 12 again, then I'll stop. Verse 12 and 13. That ye be not slothful, but follow of them who through faith and patience. How do we get the promises? Through faith and patience. We receive something now. Okay? Talking to our nation. Through faith and patience, you're going to receive something, nation. You have a fulfillment that's going to take place. Remember, Elder mentioned that. We have to fulfill a role, but we fulfill that role through faith and patience. The promises are going to manifest. The gifts are without repentance. The promises are without repentance. Yah is going to do exactly what he said that he's going to do. Then when we get into verse 13, we see that Yah is the one who made the promises. So since Yah is the one who made the promises, we want to look at that word and see what it means now. He announced upon, he engaged to do something, okay, to assert something respecting to oneself. Profess, Yah, in other words, when Yah made that declaration, he made it based upon himself. He swore it by himself. That's why it has to come to pass. That's why Elder pointed out that we have to fulfill our role because Yah decreed it. He pronounced it. It's a promise. Yah swore it by himself. So when you get people that says that the church has replaced the nation of Israel, that is impossible because Yah has decreed it. He has promised it to the seed of Abraham. It cannot be nullified. It cannot be done away with. It is what he has decreed. We have to fulfill that role. That's why now when you get into Romans chapter 1, around verse 16 and 17, Paul said, "For I am not ashamed of the gospel of Christ. For it is the power of Yah unto salvation to all them that believe, to the Jew first, and also the Greek, or implying the Gentiles," letting us know that we have to fulfill our role. We see that we fulfill that role through what? Through faith and patience now. Okay? So that's how we start to fulfill that role, through faith and patience now. We start walking in. We know there are certain things that we have to walk in, but that's the meat of it now. Okay? I'm gonna move to the next verse. For when Yah made promise to Abraham, because he could swear by no greater, he swore by himself. Verse 15, and so after he that had patiently endured, he obtained the promise. Our father Abraham patiently endured, he obtained the promise. We be patient and endure, we will obtain the promise. That flows down to all those who believe. To the Jew first, then the Gentile. But he's speaking to the nation of Israel here, because we're looking at the book of Hebrews. Okay? So I'm going to stop right there, and then we'll pick up around those same verses on next week. And then we'll move into chapter 7 because it's a perfect place to kind of start dealing with, get prepared to deal with chapter 7 around these verses here. So I'm going to stop right there instead of pulling further. All right? Any questions or comments? Good? Okay. Let's stop and pray. Father, y'all, we bless your name on today, and we just thank you for it. Just another opportunity to get in your word. We appreciate that you're revealing to us the meat so that we can walk in understanding and patiently endure for all that you have called us to do according to the promises. We bless you in the name of Yahushua, we do pray. Amen.